that recorder going. All right, Genesis 19 and verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now the city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as a smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Let us pray. So Heavenly Father, once again, we are in desperate need of thy help. Help, Lord, to understand. Help, Lord, to rightly apply. Help, Lord, to gain knowledge and wisdom and to know right from wrong. To know, Lord, your wonderful ways. To rejoice in your great goodness and to grow in our faith. Please bless the message, Lord. Help me with the words. Help me to explain it. Help me to do justice to the truth that is in this passage, so that every single one of us, Lord, will hear from thee this morning. It is our desire, Lord, to be nourished, to be fed, to be guided, to be set right where we need to be, and to have a right perspective, a right view on the world around us. And so, Father, we ask for thy help, and that all praise and glory would be unto our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy. In whose precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So you'll remember back in chapter 14, Lot had lifted up his eyes to the plains of Jordan. And he had seen that they were well watered, and he saw the cities down there, and he took up his abode in those cities. He had made a decision. He had made a choice. Remember, that choice led him into captivity once already. When the kings came and there was a battle and he was taken captive, I think it was Chedorlaomer at that time who took him. And Abraham had to come and deliver him out of the hands of Chedorlaomer and bring the people all back into Sodom, actually defending them in a sense. And yet it told us in that narrative already that the people of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. And so here we're back there in that narrative, we're back in that place, and we're seeing the effects of this city on Lot and his family. And yet I believe that these angels come down into Sodom simply because, well, they're bringing judgment, but they first come to Lot because of Abraham's intercession, which we looked at in the last part of last week's message. As Abraham's interceding, and it comes all the way down from 50 to 10 people, if they found 10 righteous, would you spare? And God says he'll spare that whole city. If there were 10 righteous there, there weren't 10. But you know what was on Abraham's heart, and God knew also, and that is that Lot is down there, his nephew. And so as you consider that your prayers have effect. Consider that God will act in a way. Does Lot deserve any kind of deliverance? I don't believe so, because of his compromised life. And so sometimes, you know, we may end up where we shouldn't be, and judgment can fall, and just because of where we are, it affects us. Even as children of God, that same judgment that comes on the wicked falls on God's people. Why? Because they've stepped out of his protection. They've stepped out of his purpose for their lives. And that's a very real thing. But Lot here is spared, and it's God's mercy, absolutely. But it also is an answer to Abraham's intercession. Now, I want to read you just something really quickly about Lot in the city that we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. You can turn there if you're quick, but I have quite a bit to get through. So I'm going to read it, and I'd rather you pay attention and listen carefully. The Bible says about Lot there in 2 Peter 2, verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." So what we read in Genesis 19 is a warning, an example to those that would live ungodly. Do not think for a moment that God has changed. You might argue, that's Old Testament. Now we have the grace of God. Praise the Lord, we do. But God feels the same about sin as he always has. And God will bring judgment on sin as he always must. Verse 7, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Verse 8, "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Sorry, as I read that, I've got to ask the question, why would he do that? Verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." It's a very interesting passage to consider, and we won't be expounding that whole section today, but I want you to just see that this is very relevant to our day, to our learning. For every believer down through the ages, God has kept this narrative of Genesis 19 in his word, these events, so that you and I can see how he deals with the wicked, how he is able to deliver the compromised saint, even when they don't deserve it. And then to see what that compromised life looks like. And we're going to see the consequences of that compromised life in Genesis 19. And hopefully that would also be a deterrent to you and I, that we would not continue to be at peace with those who are from Sodom, to those who are from Gomorrah, to those who are living ungodly and wicked lives. So back there in Genesis chapter 19, we'll pick it up at verse 1 now. It says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, arose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." One could make a great contrast between Abraham in the previous chapter and Lot in this chapter. The angels came to Abraham, right? Where was he seated? He was seated in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. You remember that? And the angels come, and what do? They have a feast, and they meet, and there's sweet fellowship, and a great promise given. Where is Lot? Seated in the gate of the city. A place where one would sit with the elders, really, of the city in judgment, I suppose, making decisions. Maybe he was quite high up in the town council, as it were. I don't know. But he's sitting in the gate. But what is he protecting? What is he in front of? A wicked city, a wicked place. He's in a compromised position. Abraham's alone. Abraham is living a separated life. Lot is seated in the gate of a wicked city. And he comes and he meets them and he bows his face to the ground. To him, these are just two men walking in for the evening from the plains, looking for shelter for the night. It's amazing to me, these angels didn't come in fanfare, wings and trumpet sounds, and God's going to judge. And the people of Sodom had no idea. They were busy experiencing their last sunset. The people of Sodom had no idea. Lot had no idea. These two men coming didn't bring a dark foreboding because of their presence or their manner in which they came. They were just looking like ordinary men coming into the city for shelter at night. No one would have thought twice about it. Oh, but their entrance was noticed, as you'll see in a moment. Lot comes to them, and look at verse 2, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, to your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall arise up early and go on your ways." There's that hospitality Abraham had. You say, well, Lot's just like Abraham. He's being hospitable to the wayfaring strangers. And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." They're testing the situation. They want us to see, and I believe this is why this happens, they want us to see exactly what was wrong with this place. Lot knows what's wrong. Maybe Lot had seen similar scenarios play out before and seen what the people of Sodom had done. Maybe he had a first-hand knowledge of what danger awaits these two, and he decides he wants to protect them. Look at verse 3, and he says, "And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him." It does not say that he explained to them what these people are like and that they're in danger. He just continued to press upon them. What's he doing? He's actually shielding the wickedness and the wicked people of Sodom from the knowledge of these people. And he's shielding these two men from knowing how bad this city is. Maybe he's trying to whitewash it a bit. Maybe he's trying to rest it up. If I can keep it hidden, if I can keep these men in and they can be on their way in the morning, they may be none the wiser as to what a wicked place this is that I'm living in. Trying to cover up. Why? Because he wants to be back to business as usual tomorrow. I think his desire for money and his desire for business, it shows up again in the portion we read when they say, "Go to the mountain." And he says, "No, can I go to this little city? It's a little one. I'm just asking if I can go to Zoar." Why would he want to do that? Well, at least there he's got an opportunity for business. Who's he going to do business with in the mountain? You know, he's had his time with Abraham traveling in the wilderness. He's had his time with, but he won't come up out and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. He won't come out and be a sanctified saint. He's still looking for somewhere where he can have this world's good. And so verse 3 says, "And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." What a blessing. This man knows better. He knows how to do right, but he's compromised. Verse 4. "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round with old and young, all the people from every quarter." I wonder how many they were. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it sounds like a relatively great number to surround the whole house and then to be representative of every quarter, every section of town, and also of every age. The men of Sodom were wicked to the core. And as they come around this house, why would they do it that way? Unless they meant harm. Unless they meant something bad. And as they come around and they gather around and they're in their great numbers, listen, that's the one thing you'll know. When people are in wickedness, they gather together in clumps and groups and multiply their numbers because they feel like that's when they're safe. They feel like that's when they're at peace. That's when everything's okay, because I'm not the only one. And yet they're individually responsible to God for the choices they make. And so, verse 5, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." Now on the face of it, it seems like all they wanted to do was to get to know them, to see who they were, like they were curious. But Lot knows that's not the case. You will see that also later in something he suggests. But verse 6, "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him." And you can say, wow, what courage. I mean, if you want to commend Lot, you can say, well, he went out and he shut the door behind him. So his ability to retreat is now cut off. And many would say, well, Lot was quite courageous. He's interceding for his guests. And you could try and take that position, but that's as far as you can go with that. I would like to suggest to you he shut the door for another reason. Let's see what it is. Verse 6, Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after him. I believe he knows these people. And said, I pray you, brethren. Do you notice the language? He has a relationship with the men of these city, of this city. And he dwelt in all those cities at some point, apparently. Okay, Gomorrah as well. He has a relationship, business relationship maybe. Commerce, I don't know. But he says, brethren. So he's trying to include himself with the townspeople. Do not so wickedly. So there, he takes a stand. Right? Watch verse 8. Here is his great compromise. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let them, I pray you, bring them out. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do you to them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do not do nothing, for therefore they come under the shadow of my roof. What's he doing? It's shameful, isn't it? He who is the father who's supposed to protect his family, who shouldn't be living in such a compromised position, when you go down the road of compromise, you will say and do things you never thought you would. And he suggests that. We just read in God's word. How unthinkable. It shows you he knew exactly what they were after. Because he tries to appease them in this way. Why? He wants to keep a good relationship with them. Can you believe it? There's no other reason why he would want to appease them. But the reason he won't give the men is because he's also trying to please the spiritual realities. He's also trying to please righteousness and truth. He's trying to live in both worlds. Lot is a perfect picture of a child of God who is living a compromised life and then makes such a compromised suggestion. What a wicked thought. What a wicked thing to suggest. But he had already called them wicked, and so they react to that. Have a look with me, if you would, please. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. In other words, get out of the way. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Isn't that just like the world? When you do happen to point out that what they're doing is wrong, you're so judgmental. Who do you think you are coming here amongst us? We're just having a good time, and then you come along and then you say the stuff from your Bible, and you're so judgmental, you bigoted, you religionist. They're angry. Now they say, we will deal worse with thee than with them. Oh yes, the Bible is true. Jesus said you can't please God and mammon. You'll either love the one or hate the other. By the way, either one will love you or the other will hate you. You can't have them both loving you. And that's what Lot finds out here. They're not going to be nice to Lot. They're against him. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Yeah, what an incredible thing. They don't care about consequences. They don't care about the end result. They don't care about the rule of law. They don't care about possessions. They just care about their own wickedness, their lusts, and their filth. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. Mercy. Mercy and grace. I couldn't read that without thinking about what we read in Jude, you know, just before the benediction I like so much. It says, and some saved with fear, pulling them from the fire. The angels are doing exactly that. They're interceding. They are helping Lot out of his own trouble. What grace and what mercy that is. Verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And I always marvel at that. How do you do that? You know, put yourself in the wicked man's position, okay, for a moment. I hate doing that, but there you are. This thing's playing out. You have one thing in mind. Next thing, this hand comes out and pulls the guy in, shuts the door, and boom, you go blind. The light's gone. You can't see anything. And you keep looking for the door. Do you see how completely sold out to wickedness they were? That even such a feat did not stop them. Obviously, in that state, they could do very little. And it seems like the pressure from the crowd has now dispersed. And it says there in verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were out at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. The spiritual blindness became physical blindness, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Finally, Lot now fully understands the visitation. He sees clearly. It's as if he's now begun to understand the judgment has come. The day of God's wrath has come. He probably knew it would eventually come, but hoped it wouldn't be in his lifetime. And it came anyway. And so Lot, verse 14, went out and spake unto his sons-in-law. It means some of his daughters were married to the Sodomites, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. What's got into Dad? Just yesterday, he was fine with everything, just going about, great businessman, and he didn't have any problem with us. And now he's suddenly yelling, God's going to destroy everything. He must have lost his mind. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They just couldn't get it. They just couldn't understand it. And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Can you see what that verse says? Well, let me just tell you what it doesn't say. Lest you be consumed in the fire and brimstone of God's wrath. It doesn't say that. One would expect it to say that, right? We're all thinking he's saving them from the Lot that needs to get out because of the wrath of God falling, right? And it's true that that's the one aspect of it. But the Bible tells you that the real problem is that the iniquity of the city, the wickedness, the sin of the city is consuming Lot and his family. That's why they need to get out. And let me say this, if you're caught in any kind of sin at the moment, that's why you need to get out. Because it will consume you. It will take you over. You are standing in the place where God's wrath is just to fall. And God ever cries, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out, come out. Even in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, the people are called to come out of Mystery Babylon, the harlot. Why? Be not a partaker of her evil deeds, it says. And so here, Lot is being called out because the iniquity of the city is consuming him and his family. Verse 16, and while he lingered, what is wrong with this man? They already had to hasten him in verse 15. Now he's lingering. What's he doing? He wants to take his stuff. He wants to pack his bags. He's hoping to get out with as much possessions as he can. He's saying, well, maybe not in my lifetime. Listen, let me tell you this, Christian. If you're in sin today, if you're in wickedness today, and you think that God's wrath is always going to slumber, God's chastening rod is always going to slumber, you are mistaken. Maybe he's talking to somebody today and saying, get out of that place, get out of that filth, get out of that rubbish, because the time has come that God is going to bring judgment. You say, I'm forgiven, I'm washed in the blood. There's a lot of things that can happen to you without you losing salvation. That doesn't make it okay. You'll see in a moment. All right, and so Lot lingers. And the men laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. They literally have to pull them by the hand to get them out of this place. Wow, what lengths, what mercy. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad. See, just being out the city is not far enough. You've got to get really, really far away. And that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. You say, why was that command given not to look behind thee? What did the children of Israel do when they came out of Egypt and were a couple of days into the wilderness and had and said, we're thirsty and we're hungry? They began to say it would be better for us to have stayed in Egypt with the leeks and the garlics. Remember that? Isn't that an incredible thing? You see, the first thing you find out when you follow God, it's not an easy road. It's hard. It's tough. It doesn't please your flesh. And you might desire what you had. You know, maybe Lot's still looking for the good of this world, the comfort of this world, the things that, the possessions that, you know, the happiness, the temporary happiness that life can bring. All right? And he's looking for those things. He has not yet realized he needs to be like Abraham, who's saying, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. The one who's living and looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. No, Lot is looking for a city whose builder and maker is man. And so as he goes down that road, we see he's told not to look behind, neither stay thou in the plain. Don't even stay near the city. Okay? Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Think about that. Escape to the mountain. There is a mountain of God's mercy. It's called Mount Calvary or Golgotha. It is the place where God's justice and God's love perfectly balanced one another in the person of Jesus Christ, where the wrath of God is taken for us. As God's wrath rains on Sodom, it rained down upon his son in our stead, so that we can enter into the mountain of God's protection, the heavenly Mount Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, our peace, our King, our Savior. And that's exactly what he says, get to the mountain. Verse 18, Lot said unto him, oh, not so, my Lord. What on earth? He is compromising still. He hasn't learned the lesson. And as we read there, he goes to that little town of Zoar. And he, you know what? God in his mercy says, all right, fine. And as he's in that town, I'm convinced, as Abraham looks out of the plain, sees the destruction and the furnace, it must have been visible to Lot as well. And then Lot sees the people of Zoar, and as he looks around me, begins to see this place is also marked for destruction. He had a clear view, because look at verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. That's probably the best choice he made in this whole section. Hey? He finally gets it. I think as the fear of God was so in his heart at that time, when he looked around and he saw, I can't stay amongst these people. I can't stay amongst, because you know what? Look what God did to them there. These guys are going, maybe they're a little bit behind those guys in Sodom, but they're not far off. I'm not going to stay here. Would you take a page out of his book today? Would you see God's wrath, God's judgment abides upon the children of disobedience, that they are condemned already? And if you stay with them, who knows what will happen to you? And you need to get to the mountain. You need to get to that spiritual Mount Calvary. You need to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls you to the mountain. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He offers salvation full and free. Come, let him take of the water of life freely. He offers himself as the bread of life. He offers himself to everyone still today. Only trust him. Only trust him now. And so Lot comes to the mountain. All right, verse 30. And Lot comes to the mountain and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. That's all who made it. Oh, we could talk about Lot's wife, probably just, you know, looking back for the things of the world, the comforts, the things she had. I don't know. Who knows what she was looking back for? Could be those family members who stayed in Sodom. She's more attached to them. And Jesus said, you know, if you want to be his disciples, you've got to forsake all. All right. So Lot is here in the cave. Verse 31. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old. And there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Is that true? It's not true. Come, let us make our father drunk or drink wine. Why? Because the thing they're about to do is wrong. You see, you take alcohol, you'll do wrong things. That's what it's about. You see, because it dulls your senses and your ability to choose. You're giving your control over to somebody else. You say, well, have you ever heard of someone use that excuse? Sorry, I was drunk. As if it's a legitimate excuse. You couldn't make him drink wine unless he wanted to. Now, maybe he didn't know what the plan was, but he certainly knew he was going to put himself in a compromised state. You know what's interesting about that? You can take these people out of Sodom. But unless God takes Sodom out of them, you've got a problem. His compromise and still compromise leads to a problem. His children were not righteous. His legacy was evil. Watch now. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. They're justifying the wickedness. Verse 33, and they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. He was really drunk. Verse 34, and it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Do you know what's interesting? There is no conscience, no awareness of sin here. Where you choose to raise your children is important. He chose to raise them in Sodom. Why are they making these bad decisions? Because of the environment he raised them in, didn't protect them from. Verse 35, and they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. What a legacy. He loses his business, which is the least of his troubles. He loses his married daughters. He loses his wife. He loses his possessions and ends up in a cave on the hillside. And then he loses his legacy. His daughters do this wicked thing. Verse 37, and the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. And the same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Now you'll remember Moab and Ammon, right? These two tribes, God said when he gives Moses the law, he said they're not allowed to enter into the temple forever. Why? Because of this wickedness. Did God condone this? No. Right here in the text, it doesn't actually say in those words that this was wickedness. But you all know it is. And the judgment that falls on the descendants proves that it is. And you don't read about Lot's story anymore in the Bible. Only references to this. What happened? Consequences of his actions. The people of Sodom saw no consequences in the early years of their debauchery and lying and filth, and they thought that judgment would never come. Lot had begun to believe that kind of thing. You can live a compromised life and all things will work out just dandy, because after all, you know, I have eternal security in Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't have that understanding, but he was thinking on similar lines. As if the grace of God is a license to sin. As if the grace of God is our means to go and do whatever we want. No. What legacy are you leaving? What about your children and your grandchildren and the strangers who are looking on? What did he do to get the men of Sodom saved? Nothing. He pleased both worlds. Tried to anyway. And what is the lesson in that? If you do that, you lose everything. Whosoever shall gain his life... the same shall lose it, right? Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it, the Lord Jesus Christ said. In Revelation 16 and 19, there is a phrase spoken by the angels as God is then finally, as he rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole world has become Sodom and Gomorrah in the last days, okay, as in the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. And so God is raining down that wrath on the world of all those who had rejected his Son and the means of salvation. That wrath is falling down. And you know what the angels say? They say this, just and true are his ways. They say true and righteous are his judgments. This is the truth of God from the beginning, Genesis to the end, Revelation of all time, that God is just and true and righteous judgments flow from him. Do not think there is any escape, for Christ paid the price. I must point this out. He didn't escape God's wrath. We escape God's wrath because he took it. God's wrath falls on sin every single time. You'll remember the 2010 Soccer World Cup track that we made that began with the idea that God does not forgive sin. And everybody goes, what? How does that work? And that's exactly how it works. God did not just say to you, don't worry about your sin. I forgive you because I'm good. He would not be good if he did that. God forgives you on the basis that Christ faced the wrath, made his soul an offering for sin. And so as we prepare for Easter time and we consider Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, let us understand that Genesis 19 is the reason why we need Christ. Because God's wrath and God's judgment will come. Child of God, run to the mountain. If you're compromised, run to the presence of God. Repent. If you're unsaved today, I hope that you're shaking in your boots. That maybe today, as you saw the clouds and the light, and can't say the sun coming up, there's too many clouds, and you thought it was just an ordinary day, maybe before that sun sets, your life has come to an end. You have no guarantee of how long you'll live. You say you're trying to scare me. You ought to be scared. Because to die in your sin is to face God's wrath. But to die in Christ is to face God's grace and mercy. And to be accepted into his presence. I don't know how much time you have left. But I wouldn't be doing my job this morning if I did not tell you that now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. You don't have tomorrow. You only have now. And so I urge you not to leave that one most important thing undone. Give your life to Christ. Trust what he has done for you. Turn from wickedness and trust the ever-living one. When will you end the affair with the world, the flesh, and come out from among them? When will you have done with lesser things? When will you realize the world is not your home, Christian? Let us pray. Precious Lord, thank you. Thank you that fire and brimstone that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, we deserve. We deserve it, Lord, because we've sinned. We may not have committed the sins of Sodom, but the Bible says if we offend in one point, we are guilty of all. We may not have committed murder, but if we've hated somebody, we have murder in our hearts. We may not have committed adultery, but if we've lusted, Lord, we have adultery in our hearts. We may not have stolen, Lord, but if we've coveted, Lord, we have that covetousness the law forbids. Help us today to humble ourselves before thee, to come out and be separate. To not wait to the last, to not linger, not to stretch the mercy of God to its limits, but to live holy lives, separated lives, like Abraham on the hillside. May we indeed stand apart from this world with our affections set on things above. Father, we must choose it every day. And we must understand that the world around us is Sodom and Gomorrah. And the wrath of God abides upon the children of darkness. And that wrath will not slumber, but it will come. As sure as it came to Sodom, as sure as it came in the days of Noah, as sure as it comes, Father, in the prophecies of your word, we know these things will come to pass. So I ask your blessing on each one. I ask, Father, that this message would be used to work holiness in our hearts, a true fear of thee, the fear of God that is a fountain of life, and that we would not compromise with this world. And so, Lord, may you have your way with us to the praise and glory of your name. And we ask it in that precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, let's sing, I Am Resolved.